that me or Earl always scares me. Brandon, he's got plenty of darts. Don't mind using them, so have to be careful. On our toes. Since we're to be on our toes, are you awake? Because I'm going to talk about sleep. And I hope I don't put you there. The danger of sleeping. Ever thought about being dangerous to sleep? Well, you know, I like a good night's sleep. I like to wake up in the morning and feel like I have had that good night's sleep and I am rested and ready to go for another day. I have said, and you've probably heard people say, and you might have heard me say, boy, it sure would be nice to have a nap about now, usually about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And have you ever been caught sleeping when you weren't supposed to be? Yes. Have you ever awakened in the morning and looked at the clock and said, I'm late for work, I'm late for school, I missed whatever, doctor appointment? You know, sleep is a good thing. Sleep is absolutely necessary for our bodies. You ever missed sleep for a period of time? You know how important it is. Body doesn't function properly, you get irritable, you're hard to live with, and you have trouble focusing on what you need to be doing. I don't know, most of you may know, probably some of you don't, that up until 2005 or 6, I worked for Photo Corporation of America as a studio photographer. They rented spaces in Walmart stores for their studios, and so we took pictures of mostly babies and children, some families, some older people, some graduates, things like that, but most of them were kids. And many times the kids weren't cooperative, just put it that way. They just wouldn't sit still without fussing and complaining and, you know, getting up and, and we did everything possible to get the kid to sit there and smile for a good picture for the parents. And we did some pretty silly things to accomplish that, but sometimes it was impossible and we would just have to say, you know, maybe it'd be better to come back another time. And a lot of times you would hear mama or grandmama say, he's just tired and sleepy. Well, don't bring him in when he's tired and sleepy next time. And before they get out of the studio, sometimes that kid be asleep. So sleep's important. Lack of sleep makes us be somebody that we're really not all the time. And sometimes there are times when sleep is bad. Maybe when you're driving, sleep may be bad if you're driving. Yeah. Maybe when you're on the job. I think I mentioned it one time. I ran a printing press. Printing press standing about this high. And that thing, and I'd lean on it when it was running good, and I had found myself dozing off, leaning on it. Yes. I was not getting proper sleep, probably. So on the job or in church, I went through a time, years ago, I don't know what was wrong. Maybe it was a time that I was working two jobs, but I don't know, I don't remember. But I would come in and sit down on the pew, and it would just be like, I would just melt away. It was so hard for me to stay awake. And thankfully that passed. It was miserable. But I'm not really here today to direct the sleep clinic or give you advice on physical sleep, except get plenty of it. The real danger I want to focus on is spiritual sleep. Too often, I believe we can be caught in a spiritual sleep. Sometimes a deep spiritual sleep. And that is spiritually dangerous. Bad enough to fall asleep in church, but much more serious to be caught spiritually asleep. And you might think, well, to fall asleep in church is probably spiritually sleeping. And maybe it is. Maybe the two overlap. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, says, and do this, knowing the time, that it's now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. There's a time to wake up spiritually. And Paul says it's now. And it was now, when he wrote that, it's now, now. Let's see. Most here probably remember, you may be not born, September 11, 2001. But if you were living then, that date sticks in your mind. When the planes crashed into buildings and were intent on crashing into buildings and crashed in fields, and It was a terrible day. And you can probably remember where you were and what you were doing. And I was at work and we had TVs in the office and people turning on TVs in classrooms and trying to keep the kids from seeing everything that was going on. But was trying to keep up with what was going on and wondering what in the world and what was happening. And I remember after that day, just maybe the same day, but certainly the next day, there was talk about the nation turning to God in a spiritual awakening. And maybe that was true. But if that was the case, it had to be permanent to mean anything. Time would tell if it was real or if it was just the fact that people were panicking. And today, I think people are just going to pass. Spiritually sleep. Let's go to Book of Judges. Seventh book, I believe, in the Old Testament. Judges 13. We see Samson coming on the scene here. Judges 13, and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, but for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Chapter 4, the first few verses, where Samson is born, and Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore go get her for me as the wife. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samuel said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And it goes on, that becomes a riddle that he poses to the Philistines. And he basically tells them, if you can solve the riddle, I give you 30 change the clothes and 30 garments, 30 linen garments, 30 change the clothing, but if you cannot explain it, then you'll do second. And Samson's wife cried on his shoulder, and he told her the answer to the riddle. And she told the question. And so it did not go as he had planned it to go. You don't tell the answer of riddle. Judges 15, 14. Judges 15, 14 and 15. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax, and was burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands, and found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Read all that just to point out the strength of Samson. Samson wasn't without his problems, however. He disobeyed in taking a wife from forbidden people. And his association with those people proved to be a downfall. You remember the account of Samson and Delilah, I'm sure. That comes up in verses after these. And she wanted to know where his strength came from, and she was going to then relay that to the Philistines, and how he wouldn't tell her, and he told her one thing, and that wasn't it, and how she whined and cried. And Samson finally revealed the secret of his strength to her. And how she then sold Samson out for 1,100 pieces of silver. And while he slept, he lost his hair, he lost his strength, he lost his sight, and he was made a slave until his death. He said, well, all that didn't happen while he was sleeping. And I'm talking about being spiritually asleep. You could say his sleep was indeed dangerous for Satan. But the spiritual sleep was a real danger. He sat and he slept before. And it was good, I'm sure. But it wasn't really the physical sleep that rolled him down. It was the sleep of disobedience. Not doing as God directed him to do. So I go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. You know probably what is held in that chapter. But Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Jesus came with them, his apostles, to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be gone. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And the disciples slept. 3 times he asked them to stay awake and watch and pray, and 3 times they fell into the sleep of disrespect, as I'll call them. They were disrespecting Christ by not doing as he asked them. How many times have we been told through the scriptures to watch and pray? How many times have we been told to turn from our wicked ways and warned to wake up to the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus? How many times have we been told to put off the old man of sin? How many times have we been told to follow Christ? How many times have we fallen into the sleep of disrespect and failed to do as God asked us to do? It was a simple thing, wasn't it? Jesus asking his disciples that night to watch and pray. Just sit here till I come back and watch and pray. Just an hour. And maybe if they had respected him and done as he asked, Jesus would have still been taken and crucified. But you know, it wasn't the physical sleep that Jesus was concerned about. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew what they wanted to do. He knew that they wanted to follow him. He knew that they wanted to do as he asked them to do, but they were weak in the flesh. Their eyes were heavy, so they were tired. They were sleeping. If you've ever fallen asleep, you know how that is. Sometimes you just give in to it without even intending to, try as you might. Jesus was more concerned about their spiritual sleep. They should have been calling upon God for strength and for guidance. They should have been praying to God for courage and for Jesus himself. Watch and pray for 1 hour. They should have had respect. Jesus and the prayer. A few chapters before Matthew, we find the book of John. And in the first few verses there, of the book of John, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is Jonah's call. Now, I don't know why God called him. God evidently knew that he was good for this job, that he could do this job with his help. You ever been in a classroom? You really don't want to participate, and you kind of slide down behind the person in front of you, and the teacher still sees you, and they say, Mike, yeah, you've all been there, I can tell. There was that great city and cry out against it. You want me to go to this big city, this wicked city, and tell them, you're wicked. But they don't know that already. But you're going to fall. You're going to turn it off. The wickedness has come up before me. God's plan was for Jonah to go out and cry to Nineveh for their wickedness, but Jonah had other plans. Jonah made other plans. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was a long drive. That's a long way. He was going as far as he could away from God. Instead of submitting to God's command, he defied him. He entered the sleep of defiance. Went in another direction entirely. He didn't just go hide. He went into a ship and went down into the bottom of the ship and physically went to sleep. His intent was to do anything other than what God asked him to do, and it was deliberate. And then came the consequences. Verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Rise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so we know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble is upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? He identified himself. I'm a Hebrew. And this is interesting, isn't it? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It didn't seem like he was fearing it too much, did it? He's running the other way. But I think that was his overall nature. He was one who feared God. And yet when God called on him to do this, he resisted that. He defied it. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. He said to him, why have you done this? So the men that knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? And the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to him, beat me up, throw me into the sea. The sea would become calm for you. Now, I don't know how Jonah knew that. Just get rid of me and God will take care of it. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to return to land, but they could not continue to grow more tempestuous. Again, this is getting worse and worse. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. But while Jonah slept, God sent a great wind, a mighty tempest on the sea, so strong that ship was about to be lost. They found Jonah sleeping and woke him up and told him to pray to his God, and they soon found out that Jonah was the cause of it. Because of what Jonah had done in defying God, this was upon them. Upon his own request, they threw him into the sea and the sea quiet. God was in control. God caused the storm. God prepared the great fish. God kept Jonah inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. God caused Jonah to be vomited out on dry land. And when Jonah finally obeyed God, the city of Nineveh repented in God's favor. you notice through this that God is with Jonah all the time. God's right there. God's in it all. And the story has a good ending, but look at the sleep, what the sleep of defiance caused to Jonah. Not only him, but those that were with him. His sleeping in the ship wasn't a problem. He may have done that before. But this time, it was a spiritual sleep that was taking him from God. That sleep of defying God. We'll go back to Matthew again, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, in the beginning of verses, Jesus says in this parable, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. 10 young women going to a wedding. 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 had taken lamps and taken extra oil. 5 had taken lamps and no extra oil. And it's like watching a movie where you know what's going to happen. The expectation was that the bridegroom would come at a certain time. But he didn't. He delayed, it says. And these young women slept. They slept while they're waiting on the bride. Nothing wrong with that. Get a little rest. Be ready for the wedding. But it wasn't the physical sleep that was the danger. It was the a sleep of destruction, as we'll see. Spiritual sleep of being unprepared when the time came to meet the bridegroom. Verse 3 continues. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out and meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wife, give us some of your oil, for our lamp's going out. See, their lamps have been on pilot light all this time while they're waiting, and their oil was being used up. So now they got a plan. Y'all brought extra. Give us some of yours. And everything will be good. We'll all have light in our lamps. But the wise answer say no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. So they can't do that. They need the light. It's midnight, and they're going into a wedding, and it's dark, and they need the light inside. They can't go in and flip the switch and the lights come on. They need the lamp. So if they spread the oil out too much, they won't go out before the wedding. World peace. While they went by, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to meet, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In the next section, I'm not going to read that, but in the next section, it also teaches to be ready when the Lord returns, and that section ends by saying, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Still, the next section, it talks about doing good, taking care of necessary things in this life, and it ends by saying, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The most frightening words in that parable that I read, and the door was shut. to it. The five foolish that brought no oil, they went out and they got oil and they came back. They had what was necessary. They had gotten there early enough to meet the bridegroom. But they came unprepared. And by the time they got prepared, it was too late. There is a time when it's too late. That time had come and they missed it. There was no second chance for them. They had slept when they should have been preparing, and it was a sleep of destruction. Lord, open to us. Surely I say to you, I do not know you. So you see, there is a sleep that is dangerous for us. A spiritual sleep that will cause you to have to pay to have faith. For Jonah shows us, as long as we have life, we have the time to do what's right. We have time to change. But the parable of the wise and foolish virgins shows that time does run out. We get to a point where it's too late. So if you're sleeping, wake up. Wake up to God. Wake up to His commands. Wake up to His promises that He's guaranteed if we will obey, that we obey His will. He tells us to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Christ to be the Son of God, and be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of sins. When we say, be baptized by immersion, I kind of chuckle in myself, because baptism is immersion. So we're really saying, be immersed by immersion. But today, you have to specify that, don't you? Because baptism has taken on so many different definitions. So maybe it's a little more proper today to say, be baptized by immersion. You have to specify. If you slept when you should have been obeying, you have the opportunity. As long as you have breath, do it that. But one day it'll be too late. If you fall into spiritual sleep, turn around and turn back to God. Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. One of my favorite passages. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't see any sleep in there. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You have needs that we can answer, spiritual needs that we can answer through God, through His plan that we've been studying in our Bible studies. Let us know before the sun goes down today. Tomorrow we'll know that. Faithful. Dear God in heaven, we give you thanks for all the blessings you've